Welcome to Catch the Fire Auckland. We hope this message is a blessing to you. You can find us at ctfauckland.com.
So for those of you who weren't there at the weekend, we have Isabel with us today, Isabel Scullison, who we met many, many years ago and whom we deeply, deeply love and have had a connection for lots of years. But she walks in a way with her God that is inspirational. And the perspectives that she has and the story she shares and shifts people in the spirit, shifts. And I just felt myself even in my body shifting throughout the weekend. And it's, she's a daughter of John and Carol, lived in their basement for many years. And I was just saying to Lindley last night, or she was saying to me, there's so much of Carol in Isabel, or is it Isabel and Carol? We're not sure. But that's a great compliment. And we love our mother. And she's a great woman and fiery. And even though she's in her 80s, her finger is still packs a punch. But, Isabel's and her late husband, Ivan, were the ones that we spent time with and spent time in their home, and her new husband we're yet to meet. But she is an amazing, amazing woman of God, prophet who shifts nations. And we invite you, Isabel, to come, and let's give her a big welcome. And share whatever might be on your heart, Holy Spirit. I know you walk with this wonderful woman. So I ask right now that you would pour out upon her afresh, a fresh flow of your love, a fresh flow of your power, a fresh flow of your voice. And may you flow through her richly today, in Jesus' name.
Thank you. You know, when people love you, they're very generous with their words. But thank you, I love you. It's great to be with your family, see you again, and reconnect, but serve God together. And it has been wonderful being with you, the hunger that is in this place. And even in New Zealand, there's hunger that is stirring. And there is a movement underground that is being released from deep inside. Even the land is crying out for God to move and for a visitation. It's not just the people, but it's nature in this land. I see it greater than I have seen other times in other places. And we have something exciting to talk with you, to share with you today. We chatted about that, the four of us, the Trinity and I, we chat a bit about these things. And so, and there is great breakthrough coming to you. And there is a breakthrough that I saw as we talked last night, not in the meeting, but, the four of us were talking, and I saw this release of, a release that's coming to you. That is like what happened in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4. That release that is coming, that empowering, that is birthed out of prayer. And the release of prayer, and the breakthrough of prayer that is God is going to release, there is a purity of it, like a geyser, that's going to arise in your midst. It's already brewing underneath, but prayer is going to bring it out. And it's going to be so amazing that it's going to arise and water the territory, but even beyond, it will even water the sea. And will bring refreshment to the land and a great visitation. But one of the things is for this to increase more and more. What we want to share with you today is to make sure, in as much as possible, that our prayers cannot be hindered by the enemy. There's so many times when we are praying, and we can have prayer meetings for hours that get hindered by the enemy. And then we say, how come I prayed and nothing happened? You see, and it feels like you're hitting a ceiling because we allow the enemy to hinder and block our prayers, God always wants to hear. His ear is attentive to us. We know that. But sometimes the enemy can hinder our prayers and they don't reach his ear. If God hears, he will answer. It is a guarantee. But there are many times he does not hearing us. And our prayers, which is, you know, when the enemy comes in. And those are the areas that we're sharing with you today. King David knew that. He knew the importance of unhindered prayers that will go up and answers come down quickly because he needed them. He depended on it. His enemies were all around him. He would have been defeated if God didn't hear. And in Psalm 66, 18, he said, because I know that if I regard, hold, keep sin in my heart, you will not hear my prayers. You see, there is that part when, and this is willful sin that we choose and we are not dealing with. You hold offense, you hold unforgiveness, you know it's there. We all sin, we all fall short of the grace of God even after we meet Jesus. Thank you for the cross. And then we can come and repent and reset. You know, we all make mistakes along the way and hopefully get better as we go on. But this is not talking about that sin. It's talking about when we know and we choose to hide it. Another version says, if I withhold, if I sin in my heart, if I don't want to release it, then my prayers will not be heard. And that's because the enemy can hinder them. It can block them because there is this sin in our hearts that we are not releasing. And you know, so many times we pray and pray and pray through sin. I remember times when I was praying and praying and praying, you know, about situations with people. And I was actually ranting, not praying. And the Holy Spirit called me on it finally one day and said, you know, you're making a lot of noise, but that's all there is. He said, because you're praying with offense. You're praying with unforgiveness. You're criticizing, not praying. You're accusing, not praying. You're complaining, not praying. And that is sin. He said, so you have to align all of this, and then we can hear and help you. You know, finally, the Holy Spirit, I think he had a headache from all my noise because I was praying. I thought all kinds of things were being accomplished, but nothing was. Because my filter was in, you see. And so the enemy had a right to step in. He cannot close. We have an open heaven. We know that. Because of what Jesus did, he cannot close the heavens over us. But he can close the atmosphere. You see, and if he closes the atmosphere, it blocks up and blocks down. So we have to make sure we are not contributing and giving him when he needs to do it. And sinful behavior does it. We all have them. That's the thing. In 1 Peter 3:12, I love scripture. So you'll get a lot of it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, who choose to do right. See, we have free will. We have so many choices. To do right, and his ears are open and attentive to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who choose to do evil. You see, so we have to be careful with this. Our choices are very important. Attitudes of the heart. That's why healing and the healing of that is so important. We need it. But it's that choice because our sinful nature always wants it. And we are not aware of it, which is the hardest part. Because, you know, we don't pay attention. We think we're doing just right because it feels right. You know, self-righteousness is a big problem. And so, but David knew this, and he knew the importance of it. So in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, he prayed a prayer that we need to learn in our hearts and in our lives, which is, search me, O Lord, and show me if it is anything, any way of wickedness within, hidden within my heart that I am not aware of. Another version says, anything that offends you. Anything that's offensive in your presence, show me so I can get rid of it. You know, when I was a pastor, I believe in corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is the hardest thing in churches to do. Because I said last night, the devil opposes the three areas that he opposes the most to stop us and stop the kingdom is prayer, reading the Bible and coming to church. And those three areas are the areas we have to invest into more than anything. Everything will flow through that, but these are pivotal and foundational in our Christian life, and they're so important to the Lord. And so, you see, but I love corporate prayer. As a pastor, I know, and I deal with pastors all over the world. You get everybody to a potluck dinner, but get them to a prayer meeting is like pulling teeth. It's the hardest thing there is, because the devil doesn't want it to happen. The power of corporate prayer released the book of Acts, the revival in the book of Acts. You see, the power of corporate prayer in Acts chapter 1, 2 and Acts chapter 4 causes the Holy Spirit to manifest. Not just to come and touch, to manifest with power and empowers people to go and do the work. It is the greatest thing ever. And so, but when I used to have my corporate prayers, I loved them, I enjoyed them, I really liked them, but I don't like them boring. I like interactive prayer with heaven. I fall asleep otherwise, you know, so it doesn't work. But anyway, I got lots of people coming because they were so effective. I tell you, it was so cool, our prayer meetings. We would pray things on Thursday, Sunday would happen. Like, they got answered, boom, boom, boom. There was, everybody was in awe and saying. So everybody wanted us to pray for things, you know, which we did. And we just, it wasn't a personal intercession time. But anyway, everything we prayed for the kingdom, we saw it manifest without hindrance. But I had a condition. The first 5 minutes when we gathered to pray, I would say to people, I need you now, 5 minutes, I set a timer, deal with your issues. Get rid of it and clean the slate right now so that we don't have hindered prayers. You know, just deal, forgive, release, do whatever you have to do to make sure, as far as you know and as far as the Holy Spirit will show you, you get rid of hidden things and attitudes and sinful attitudes and all of that in your heart and deal with it. At 5 minutes, we gathered again, and I would say every single time, I understand there are times when you need a bit more time to let go of something. You just can't quite forgive, you know, somebody or release it completely. You're still struggling. So we love you, but please leave. Don't pray with us. You know, we love you, but we want this time to go straight to the throne room. Nothing hindering the atmosphere. We want we have an open heaven, but we want the open atmosphere open too. And so, go home, and it is fine. We love you. There is no condemnation. That's the good news. There is no condemnation. Just go home. We bless you. You know, we can help you deal with things if you want to, but please don't join our prayer meeting. It's important. We saw breakthrough. You have no idea the stories, testimonies I can tell you. It has spread. More people were coming to these meetings because we could see results. It's so exciting when you're praying. There are results. You see? But it is that, and David said, Lord, show me what is that I don't see, so I can get rid of it. We need victories, we need answers, we need all kinds. It's this partnership with heaven that comes when we pray. It's exciting, but we need to get rid of the enemy part in all of this. You see, because we all make mistakes, but God is not looking for perfection. He's looking for repentant hearts. You see, all it takes, the work of the cross is sufficient. The grace of the cross, we can't, repentance and forgiveness. But we have to understand repentance. Repentance is not sorry. Sorry is just an apology. Sorry gets you out of the doghouse. But that's all. That's not repentance. Repentance is an attitude of deep of the heart, of realizing we are wounding him or hurting him. We have hurt him. That we, true repentance is when you realize in your heart that your ways are wrong and you need to learn another way. And you are willing to make that change. You are willing to learn another way of it. Of doing things. And so That is repentance. We have in the Bible two men who sinned wearing the same crown. And we see the results. They had different results wearing that crown. And, you know, David, if you ask me my opinion, David blew it worse than Saul. Like, I mean, the man was serious. Four sins, premeditated, planned out, cold planned to do. He betrayed Urias, his friend. He was one of the 30 that had his back and saved his life. And that's why he stayed when he brought him to cover the sin. He stayed there because he was one of his 30 trusted who laid down his life for him. And he betrayed him, planned out. Not, you know, he planned the adultery, he planned the deception, he planned the murder. Like, the whole thing was huge. Saul, on the other hand, had a reactionary sin out of pride and lack of wisdom, but pride and arrogance. But he reacted. He didn't plan out. He wasn't premeditated like David. He just reacted to a situation incorrectly, but he lost the crown. And the one who really blew it kept the crown because of the heart, the attitude of the heart. When Saul was confronted with a sin, he excused it. He excused the sin. But, you know, this happened. Because of this I did, he excused it. That's pride and entitlement. But David, when he was confronted with a sin, he fell on the ground immediately. It's like the eyes of his understanding opened up, and he said, I have sinned against him. I have hurt him. And his love for God arose in the repentant heart. For he has a heart after God. Own's heart. You see, when the eyes of his heart got blinded by the sin, the lust, and his behavior, his repentance was true. He didn't excuse the sin at all. You see, and that is what God is looking for us, from us, so that we can be in this open place. Yes, there were consequences, we know, to what David did, like it's normal, we know that, but you know, he kept the crown, the destiny, everything, and God's favor remained in his life, and his victories never ceased because he was heard by God in every situation. In John 9:31, it says, for we know that God does not listen to those, to sinners. This is talking not about unbelievers. It's talking about us when we choose to sin. It's the choices to sin, the choice to lie, the choice to deceive, the choice to, the choice to, the choice to. I know, but. And he said, but he listens to the godly person who does his will. You see, this, the godly person that does his will, he is, yes, obedience, but he's talking about the godliness, he's talking about the fear of the Lord. And you see, the filter we need back in our lives is the fear of the Lord. This is not being afraid because of consequences at all. That's not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the awe of his presence and his greatness. Is that he is so amazing and he is with you. And because he is so great and he's so wonderful and he's so amazing and so incredibly cool, if I can say that with respect, you know, but he is, that because we love him so much, we don't want to hurt him. So, you know, we use our best language because it pleases his ears. We use, do things in a way that make him smile. All the time, we do our best for that, not because he's present, and you know, I don't steal the bubble gum because he's watching me, and I love him so much, and he's so awesome. You see, it's that reverence to his holiness and his greatness that we have lost. The fear of the Lord has decreased tremendously, and when we pray without the fear of the Lord, we ramble on and do what I did, what I was doing for years, you know. Dripping. The Holy Spirit said to me, you are dripping with, you know, accusation. You are dripping with sin. Approaching the throne of grace and righteousness with mud in your feet. You see, he said to me, go clean up and then come back. And then you will get help. So you see, and it worked. It actually worked. And then he answered me, and the answer came within hours when I finally got myself together, you know, and realized I was wrong. But, you know, the fear of the Lord is really important, and it's important in our lifestyle. That's what keeps us from choosing to sin. You see, it's the fear of the Lord. It's His awesome presence. If you want His presence, please Him. Obedience causes Him to walk with you, and pleasing Him, choosing to please Him, you know, causes His presence to manifest and walk with us. So, but here's the thing, and in a few minutes I want to tackle one of the biggest, hardest theological, doctrinal issues in the kingdom of God, holiness. And you see, because here's the thing, we cannot change who God is. And we want to be close to Him, we want His presence with us. Here's the thing, Leviticus 11:44. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You are going to be and have coffee and hang out and talk and work together and partner with the Holy One. The thing is, God is not just holy. He has many attributes. But this is the one, He's three times holy. He's not just one holy. He's not true holiness. He's perfection in holiness. Isaiah and Revelation tells us, for holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is three times holy, fullness of holiness and perfection. I am so grateful He's only asking us to be one holy. You know, He is three holy, but we, you know, just be holy, one holy people. Just do one holy. And then, because holiness causes, when you choose holiness, causes that closeness, that connection. You know, holiness connects with holiness. And that is an amazing conversion. The problem is we don't understand holiness. And so we go into this whole mess of it, and then we just say, you can't do that. You know, it's impossible, because we think it's a thing of perfection, sainthood, and who can do that? Nobody really can do that. No one can we cannot make ourselves holy. That's just the thing. We can't. It's impossible to make ourselves holy. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord said when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant and they were bringing it, God sent to the people, you know, to allow the priest and the carrying it to come in. He said, because I will make them holy. You see, God makes us, holiness comes from God, but it's how we get there. So stop trying to be holy. You can't. It will make you worse. And we have done that. But here is when we understand from a heavenly perspective what holiness looks like. You see, holiness means moral perfection. That's the meaning of holiness. It's not spirituality as we think. It's to be in that spiritual. You are over cloud 9 and cloud 10 up there, you know, and then you're holy. No, that's not what it means. Holiness means moral perfection. You see, living in moral perfection, morally perfect, that's holiness. So that's why, you know, we have to get the fear of the Lord here to stop choosing to sin as much as possible, because holiness is moral perfection. Only God is perfect in holiness. There is nothing, no blemish in Him in any way possible. That's why He's holy, holy, holy. You see, so we come to this place of, you see, you reach holiness when you get moral perfection. And we do that one area at a time, otherwise you will die, I'm sure. You know, try to tackle everything in your life. That's one area at a time. But holiness, we cannot make ourselves holy, but we have been given a tool to become holy, to reach holiness. Yeah, we have Jesus, you know, but there is a way in our practical life. I like the application of practical life. From Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, those who choose to sin, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. See, righteousness is the road to holiness. See, we cannot make ourselves holy, but we can choose to be righteous. I'm not talking about the righteousness of atonement. That's different. The righteousness of atonement is the righteousness of Christ that takes us to salvation. I'm not talking about that. Now I'm talking about righteous living. The Bible says the righteous man be righteous, walk in righteousness, live in righteousness. Again, we think this is higher spirituality. No. Actually, righteousness means living by divine morals. That's the meaning of righteousness. Living by divine morals, the only thing in the universe that qualifies as divine morals is the Bible. Nothing else is the only thing. You can search high and low. The only thing that qualifies as divine morals is the Bible. So righteousness is achieved when you choose to live and do what the Bible says. When you do what the Bible says, you walk in righteousness. You see, so that's the choice we have every day. We have wickedness or righteousness in front of us. Two rows, there is nothing else, nothing in between, no gray areas. Wickedness or righteousness. So wickedness is cool, fun sometimes, you know, but we know it doesn't work. Feels good to punch somebody. When, you know, when they are just smack them on the back of the head, oh, it felt good, you see. But before you do it, because you want to be close to God, because you want the atmosphere open, you want the direct connection, you want answers, you want his presence more than even when he will do. You want his presence. So then, what does the Bible say? This is what I want to do. Does that align with the scripture? What does the Bible say? Turn the other cheek. By the way, turning the other cheek doesn't mean you let people walk over you. It means you choose mercy. That's what turning the other cheek means, is you choose to respond with mercy. And so then that's what you do. And you say, I want to smack them, but I choose to do what the Bible says. So I'll choose mercy. I will act in mercy. The moment you do that, you step in righteousness. Because you are now acting by divine morals. You step into righteousness. And you have, see, freedom from, it is freedom, people. So you have this, you know, behavior and you lie and you can stop lying and we know that's wickedness, yes, it's sin. And all of that, you want to be free from it. Then it's very simple. Choose righteousness. What does the Bible say? Don't do it. You know, that's a choice. It starts with choices. Freedom starts with choices. Everything starts with choices. So I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm going to speak truth. Even though I want to lie, I'm not going to do it. When it comes out, you repent quickly and reset. And then, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll tell the truth because that's what the Bible says. So I want to do what the Bible says. Live according to the Bible. So you keep choosing. To tell the truth. And at some point, eventually, because habits take time to break, of course, lying falls away from you. Sin falls away. The bondage is broken. And suddenly, the temptation to lie isn't there anymore. Now you speak truth. And truth flows becomes part of you. That means in that area, righteousness has taken you to holiness. Now, you are in moral perfection in that area. You see, holiness came in. Now you're holy in that area. Now you tackle the next one. You have a bad temper. And anger arises. What does the Bible say? Wicked for righteousness, your choice. And so, be kind. So, you choose to do what the Bible says. You may need lonely to pray for your steward to cast a demon out of you. But, you know, but get prayers if you need to. But, you see, then you choose, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going, you know, this behavior is wickedness. This behavior is righteousness. So, I'm going to just be kind. I'm going to just be nice. And you act and you learn to by choice to walk it. The Holy Spirit will empower you. He will empower you so much because he wants you to be like that, to be like Jesus. So suddenly that sin falls away. Suddenly you realize the bondage is there. The anger is not there as it was before. Because you are walking in righteousness, which is the path to holiness. You see, that freedom from the sin is holiness, moral perfection. So in that area now you have two areas of holiness. You see, and it is not so complicated because God has made a way for us. He did it complicated for us. Religion makes it complicated, but not the kingdom. It's not complicated. So we get rid of that religious yoke of holiness and start pursuing it because it is possible. Paul said to the Galatians, I don't boast on anything but the cross of Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in the world has died, meaning I'm free from sin. Anything that is from the world is not appealing to me anymore. I don't care. He said, but not only that, the world's interest in me is dead. When sin and the devil says, don't bother, Stuart, it's not good to me, it's not biting. You know, and temptation and anger says, him, no, not good, let's go somewhere else. When sin doesn't want you, when the devil doesn't want you, when the spirit of the world doesn't want you, you see, that is holiness. And it is, now, Paul Rich, he said, he's the only other person the Bible says, be imitator of me, for I am an imitator of him. You see, because that means he entered into holiness, you know, in every area of his life, but we have the same Holy Spirit. It's how much are we choosing to go there? How much are you willing to sacrifice your ways, less of me, more of him, killing your flesh? You know, all of this, that's what that looks like. Living by moral, divine morals. Live by scripture. Do what the Bible says. Choose it. And you walk away from wickedness. And you end up in holiness. And as you walk in holiness, then holiness and holiness come together. You see? And everything changes. Heaven moves on your behalf. The enemy cannot close the atmosphere when holiness and holiness come together. You see? It's easy if we want to. You may not, doesn't feel so good, but it is actually easy to do. Obedience. The devil cannot, you know, close the atmosphere when there is obedience. Obedience is really, really, really important to the Lord. Proverbs 29:8-9. You see, if anyone turns a deaf ear to my instruction, even their prayers are detestable. That's a big thing. Disobedience is a big, big thing, for obedience is better than sacrifice. Because obedience is the fruit of love to him. You see? So when you choose obedience, then the enemy cannot block your prayers and close the atmosphere. Really easy. There's another biggie here, and it's 1 Peter 3:7. And in there, Peter says, I'll summarize it because of time, but Peter says that if a husband doesn't treat his wife properly, his prayers will be hindered. And I'm so glad Peter said it, you know. But I'm just quoting him. But it is true. This is true. I mean, he said, Peter said that if a husband doesn't treat his wife properly, his prayers will be hindered. That's a big thing, a huge thing. And, you know, when I was a pastor, I had a man in my church who used to, he came to talk to me one day and said, Isabel, I'm having a problem because you teach us, God listens, and you teach us the Bible. And God doesn't care about us, about my family. You don't know what we are going through. I'm losing hours at work, lots of hours at work. And I have a family, you know, growing. We just had twins. Now we have 5 children. And my wife can't work, and so is me. And I'm losing hours at work. I'm trying to find another job. I have put tons of applications. No one will call me. We need a bigger vehicle because we cannot fit all our children in the one we have, but we can't afford a new one. So That's a problem, and we need a bigger place to live because we have all these children now piled up like sardines. So now we need somewhere bigger, but there is no income, and I am praying, I'm asking God, I'm doing everything I can. God, help us. He will not hear me. He doesn't care that our families are struggling so much. I just lost some more hours at work because things are not going well in the business I'm in, and now tell me. And I said, well, have you ever, ever in your life read 1 Peter 3:7? Ever? We pulled it out and read it. If a man doesn't treat his wife properly, his prayers will be hindered. And I said to him, I happen to counsel your wife once a week. I know you don't treat her properly. Therefore, everything is just as it is meant to be. The scripture is being fulfilled in your life. And we talked about it. And bless him, he got it. He was kind of shocked. And when he found out that scripture, he said, I've read the Bible many times, cover to cover. Yeah, I know. We all do. And I said, but so he went for healing, help at the transformation place, you call it. He went for help, bless him, and he really did. And you know, about 2 months later, his wife started coming to see me with a smile on her face. I had no idea the woman could smile. It was amazing. because he was treating her better. He was changing and treating her better. In 3 months, he was offered a job as manager of another company with a hike in salary. The company gave him a car of his choice to drive on the company, and they paid for the petrol even on weekends. And with the raise of salary, not having to pay for the vehicle, in 9 months, they had enough money to buy a 4-bedroom house for the down payment of a 4-bedroom house. Everything turned around as soon as the prayers got unhindered. You see, people, these things work. They're saying, you know, in 1 James 1:6 to 8, it says, if you pray, you ask God for something, make up your mind that he can do it or not. Be in or out. In or out. Make up your mind that he can do it. Because if you are double-minded, you are like the waves of the sea being tossed to and fro, and such a person will not receive what they are asking for. And there's a period there. If you're double-minded, your prayers will not be answered. You can ask and ask, but he is like, yes, he can do. No, he cannot do. Look, the fish is still dead, but I'm asking God to raise my goldfish. Oh, no, look, if you live in the circumstances or the get can or can't, that happened to the people of Israel. There's a whole other talk in Numbers 14 when they had a meeting to decide if God could do it or not, like seriously, because of the giants. And we know what happened. They didn't make it to the promised land, those who were in that meeting. Because of this. So the thing is, it's your choice. Can God do it or not? We know he can. I know he can. I believe he can. Do you? But if you do, then you have to stick it out. And don't look the other way and say, oh, no, he can. No, he can. Don't be double-minded. Your prayers will not be answered. This is James talking. So people, don't take it with me. I still one lunch after church. And I want to finish with this in the next few minutes. So I'm going to try and say this very quickly. The most effective and hindered prayer that exists is the prayer of your spirit. Your spirit is completely unhindered because that's where the new nature is. The nature of Christ is in your spirit when you got saved, a new creation. And your spirit has no sin. It's unhindered. Your soul is the trouble. But it's unhindered. You see, and we have been given that ability. We have the manifestation of tongues in two ways. One is the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, for it's the gift of tongues, one of the gifts of the Spirit, which actually is not that practiced much anymore. It is when, you know, a message is delivered in another language. It is not feeling the anointing and raising your voice in tongues. That is not it. lots of people do that. It is when it's delivered in a heavenly language or another language or a foreign earthly language, and then it requires interpretation. You see? And so that is a gift, a specific gift, like prophesying and any other gift. But in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says that when we pray in the Spirit, when the Spirit prays, then my spirit is praying, but I don't, for if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Romans 8, 36 to 37 says, and when the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, and for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays this through us. The Holy Spirit, this is so amazing because, you see, your spirit is perfect. The Holy Spirit prays through your spirit for you. This is incredible that He is within you. And it has nothing to do with your soul, flesh, or sin. This is the mercy and kindness of God to help us, because in our weakness, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, prays through us. So when you are speaking in tongues, you are not actually praying. The Spirit is praying through your spirit. The Holy Spirit is praying through your spirit. And it is praying for you, interceding for you, or whatever situation. And so the Spirit arises, and then He knows exactly, it says in there, if you keep reading, that the Spirit prays according to God's will. So people, when you don't know what to pray, when you need prayer, you are in struggle, pray in tongues, not pray in tongues, but it's not you praying in tongues. Let your spirit pray, get out of the way, activate it, release it. You have the choice, it's in there. You can give him the mic or keep the mic, you know. So you give him the mic. That's what you do when you start praying in tongues. He arises. If you start praying in tongues and you keep doing it, not 30 seconds, you know, don't let more than 40 minutes or so go without praying in tongues. But you see, when you need to intercede for something you don't know, somebody said to me recently, I've been praying for my husband so much, nothing works, I don't know what to pray anymore. How do I pray? What else do I pray? Let your spirit pray. The spirit knows exactly God's will for the situation. He will pray. You see, and my husband has a testimony where his son was going to die in an accident situation at work. He's a pilot. And he didn't know, of course, and the Holy Spirit said to him, stop right now driving, pray for your son, it's urgent. And it was that, you know, if I tried to call him and see what's happening, you miss it right now. He didn't know what to pray. He started to let the Spirit pray. He said, I don't know what to pray, but the Spirit knows the will of God right now. For 10 minutes, he just interceded. He looked at the clock, and then he said, that night, the burden left. He talked to his son, and his son said to him, I was flying my student plane, and I entered into a glacier? In Iceland, and where a phenomenon happens, that he entered into a bad phenomenon where the plane was going to break into. And he said it was about to break. And so he just held on for it, and then he was going to die. Like, there was no other way. And he said at that moment, at exactly the time that my husband looked at the clock when he was praying in tongues, he said a giant hand appeared from the sky, grabbed the plane, and took it out into the clear blue sky and saved him in safety. Because the spirit knew. See, when I pray in English, but then I step back and I let the Spirit intercede. And I am sure my spirit, when I give him the mic, says to the Father, you know, what she just prayed, forget it. Let me tell you what she really needs. He fixes up all I prayed. I know that. And I know the prayer that is arising from my spirit is 100% unhindered. Reaches the throne of God, and the devil cannot block it. And it releases the answer. So I want to bless you today. for the impartation of that great anointing and the release of the revival through prayer, the breakthrough that God wants to give you. And may the hunger of the Spirit arise within you for prayer. May you be known as a praying people, corporate prayer, individual prayer, family prayer, so that those waters under New Zealand arise and the glory of God will manifest. It is time. The waiting time has ended. It is now, and this, your sprinting season has begun. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Wow. Thank you, Isabel. I feel slightly challenged. But well, we've done well. We said, Isabel asked us, is there, you know, any time? And we said, well, there's only one hard stop, and it's Sunday at 10:30. And so congratulations. And having journeyed with you over the weekend, I understand how that's a constraint for you. If you would like to respond to that word in any way, just between you and the Lord, let's all stand. Father, I thank you that you love us and you are overflowing with grace and love towards us. But you love us so much as our earthly spiritual father says, you love us too much to leave us the way we are. And so we respond to your love right now. Your loving correction, your loving encouragement, your loving, come on, people. There's so much I want to do through you, with you, corporately and individually. So, Father, right now we choose to repent for any way we have been choosing wickedness over righteousness. And big things and small. And Holy Spirit, you know, and I believe we individually, we know. So right now we ask for your forgiveness. And we repent and we turn and face you. And we ask right now, Holy Spirit, cleanse us, wash over us, empower us to do the right thing. And we say yes to your call, Holy Spirit, to be a people of prayer. We say yes to the call that you have. And we say yes to what you want to do. And we know and we trust, as Hebrews says, we come to you believing you are who you say you are. And while we may have, perhaps in our earthly understanding, have no idea how, we know that you know how. So we choose to put our hand in your hand. We choose to trust you, Heavenly Father. And we say, let's go for the ride and see what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.